In the first of Dr. Ted Williams' talks, we saw that New Calvinism, while claiming an allegiance to the doctrines of Calvin, did not always abide by the doctrines of the Reformed faith. We saw that the Gospel Coalition, the flagship of New Calvinism, was ecumenical in approach, and we learned that Dr. Tim Keller, the intellectual giant of New Calvinism and co-founder of the Gospel Coalition, defined Christianity as the body of believers who assent to the great ecumenical creeds, and that included Roman Catholics. In today's talk, we will focus on three men who are enormously influential in the New Calvinist movement, namely Pastor John Piper of Desiring God Ministries, Pastor Mark Driscoll of Mars Hill Church in Seattle, who is also the founder of the Acts 29 Church Planting Network, and Dr. Albert Mohler, president of Southern Baptist Theological College in Louisville, USA. So we shall start with John Piper. Who is John Piper? Well, he is the eloquent preacher who stands at the very center of the New Calvinism movement. His charismatic personality and powerful, eloquent preaching has made him extremely influential among young evangelical Christians. Piper's best-selling book, Desiring God, Meditations of a Christian Hedonist, published in 1986, claims to help readers embark on a different and joyful experience of their faith. The book has been called a 20th century classic that changes lives. Some reviews declare that next to the Bible, Desiring God is the most life-changing book they have ever read. Such is the attraction of the term, Desiring God, that Piper has successfully created a thriving industry that promotes his vision of Christian hedonism. And such is the influence of this book that, to much acclaim, Piper has recently celebrated its 25th anniversary. Piper is highly regarded as a conference speaker. He is a keynote speaker at the annual Passion Conference, attended by many thousands of students and young people. He was invited to address a plenary session of the Third Lausanne Congress in Cape Town in 2010, one of the largest gatherings of evangelical Christian leaders in church history. His annual Desiring God Conference in the US attracts speakers from across the theological spectrum. But despite his massive popularity, there is much in Piper's ministry that compromises the Reformed faith he claims to proclaim. Three important influences have shaped Piper's thinking and theology. First, very briefly, he openly acknowledges the influence of Fuller Theological Seminary on his thinking, despite the seminary's flawed view of Scripture and overt liberalism. The second influence comes from the Catholic philosopher Blaise Pascal. It was at seminary that Piper was introduced to the philosophy of Pascal, who declared, "All men seek happiness. This is without exception." For Piper, this was good enough. He developed his theory of Christian hedonism by scanning the scriptures to find verses that appeared to support Pascal's theory. In doing so, he committed a cardinal error, for he started with the ideas of man and then turned to scripture to justify a philosophical system. But this is the wrong way around. Sound Christian thinking always starts with God's word, not with man's ideas. "Cursed is the man who trusts in man," Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 5. The third influence on Piper was that of C.S. Lewis. Piper grew to love the work of C.S. Lewis, and one of Lewis's sermons, The Weight of Glory, had a profound influence on him. He says, "I had never in my whole life heard any Christian, let alone a Christian of Lewis's stature, say that all of us not only seek, but also ought to seek our own happiness." But Oxford professor C.S. Lewis was not a sound guide, for he had a confused understanding of the Christian faith. He rejected the inerrancy of Scripture and justification by faith alone, as well as the doctrines of total depravity and the sovereignty of God. Lewis taught and believed in purgatory. He said prayers for the dead, and much of his writing is deeply mystical. Based on the ideas of Pascal and C.S. Lewis, Piper developed his Christian hedonism philosophy. In Desiring God, Piper explains, "All those years I had been trying to suppress my tremendous longing for happiness so I could honestly praise God out of some higher, less selfish motive. But now it started to dawn on me that this persistent and undeniable yearning for happiness was not to be suppressed, but to be glutted on God." Piper's tremendous longing for happiness was to be nurtured and cultivated, and God was to be the source that satisfied his yearning. No surprise, then, that in the Index of Desiring God, there are 20 references to happiness and only one to holiness. Here we should note that it is the unregenerate heart that sees happiness as the prime purpose of life. The Apostle Paul prayed that the Colossian saints would desire to be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 to 10. Piper's flawed theology allowed him to integrate human philosophy with the Christian faith, and the result was Christian hedonism and the Desiring God industry, which is a main promoter of New Calvinism. Piper's handling of Scripture is also disappointing. When attempting to show how the Bible not only supports but commands Christian hedonism, Piper makes use of partial quotations and takes passages out of context in ways that can change their meaning. Dr. Masters, in a review of Desiring God, writes that the result of Piper's system of thought has been to distort the biblical concept of Christian sanctification. Piper has also placed on record on his Desiring God website his experience of hearing God speak to him audibly from Psalm 66, verses 5 to 7. He says, and I quote, "Let me tell you about a most wonderful experience I had early Monday morning, March 19th, 2007, a little after 6 o'clock. God actually spoke to me. There is no doubt that it was God. I heard the words in my head just as clearly as when a memory of a conversation passes across your consciousness. The words were in English, but they had about them an absolutely self-authenticating ring of truth. I know beyond the shadow of a doubt that God still speaks today." Piper claims God said to him, "Come and see what I have done." God's voice also said, "I keep watch over the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves," which is actually a paraphrase of Psalm 66. Piper interprets this ecstatic experience. He, God, may as well have taken me by the collar of my shirt, lifted me off the ground with one hand, and said with an incomparable mixture of fierceness and love, "Never, never, never exalt yourself. Never rebel against me." In effect, Piper is putting words in God's mouth that are not in Scripture. It is surprising that an eminent Reformed theologian should place on public record his experience of hearing God's voice, speaking personally to him. The historic Protestant position affirms that the Word of God, spoken through apostles and prophets and intended for the direction of his church, is now found only in sacred Scripture. At the center of Piper's ministry is a commitment to contemporary, worldly, irreverent worship. Piper's annual Desiring God National Conference promotes contemporary worship. Piper is closely associated with the annual Passion Conference, a huge gathering of young people who are given over to the contemporary music scene. Each year, Piper delivers a message to the thousands of young people who are gathered to be entertained by loud beating music, flashing strobe lights, and energetic rap artists. Piper is also committed to the holy hip-hop scene. He publicly demonstrated his support by inviting a popular rap artist, Lecrae, to perform during a morning church service. The rap artist received a standing ovation from the eager congregation. So close is the relationship between John Piper and rap artist Lecrae that their respective organizations, Desiring God and Reach Records, have worked together to produce a Holy Hip Hop DVD. In 2010, Piper invited Pastor Rick Warren to address the Desiring God National Conference. Explaining his reason, Piper said, "I do think he, Warren, is deeply theological. He's a brilliant man, so I don't think he's emergent. At root, I think he is theological and doctrinal and sound." In 2011, Piper sat down with Rick Warren in the studios of Saddleback Church to discuss the doctrine surrounding Warren's book, Purpose-Driven Life, that was published in 2002. Piper made it clear that he has no problem with purpose-driven life, which he says has been much maligned by most Reformed theologians. Piper says, "Frankly, I'm appalled at the kinds of slander that have been brought against this book." Piper has used his position as a leader within the church to persuade Christians that Rick Warren has been misinterpreted and misunderstood. So close is the fellowship between Piper and Warren that a regional Desiring God conference in April 2011 was actually held in Warren's Saddleback Church in California. John Piper is undoubtedly at the center of New Calvinism. He has used his Desiring God ministry to proclaim his flawed philosophy of Christian hedonism. He has also promoted contemporary, irreverent, worldly worship in the church, even supporting holy hip-hop. He is deeply ecumenical in outlook and makes no attempt to separate the true from the false. Well, now we shall focus on Mark Driscoll, who is pastor of the megachurch Mars Hill Church in Seattle and co-founder of the Acts 29 Church Planting Network. He is one of the most influential men in the New Calvinist movement, and he has the reputation of being the world's most downloaded and quoted pastor. Preaching magazine named Driscoll among the 25 most influential pastors of the past 25 years. The Acts 29 network, which has planted over 400 churches, is active in the UK and 13 other nations. Driscoll has also founded what he calls the Resurgence, a theological cooperative that works with the Acts 29 network of church planters to produce resources for the church. Driscoll is invited to talk at Christian conferences in the USA and across the world. In May 2011, he was invited by evangelical Christians in the UK to preach before 4,000 men at the London Men's Convention in the Royal Albert Hall. He was a council member of the Gospel Coalition until he resigned recently, and he has also stepped down from his position as president of the Acts 29 network recently. Driscoll claims to be firmly in the Calvinist camp. He says that John Calvin is one of the greatest teachers in the history of the church, and I quote, "I really appreciate his work, and I named my middle son Calvin Martin, after John Calvin and Martin Luther. This tells you what team I'm on." Driscoll is also a great admirer of Charles Spurgeon. In many ways, he has attempted to model himself on Spurgeon, whom he refers to as arguably the greatest Bible preacher outside of Scripture. "The writing of Spurgeon is incredibly inspiring to me, and I find in him a mentor with whom I can relate." Driscoll has suggested ways in which New Calvinism has improved on the older version. Firstly, old Calvinism was fundamental and separated from culture. whereas New Calvinism is missional and seeks to create and redeem culture. Old Calvinism fled from the cities, while New Calvinism is flooding into the cities. Old Calvinism was cessationistic and fearful of the presence of the Holy Spirit. New Calvinism is continuationist and joyful in the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. Old Calvinism was fearful and suspicious of other Christians and burned bridges. New Calvinism loves all Christians and builds bridges between them. But despite his popularity in the evangelical world, Driscoll's ministry has proved to be controversial because of his unconventional methods, which he describes as theologically conservative and culturally liberal. Here are some of the main characteristics of Driscoll's ministry. Firstly, his use of perverse language and corrupt communication. He frequently uses crude language, even in his sermons, and it is at many times lewd and vulgar. He was so well known for using profane language that in Blue Like Jazz, Donald Miller, popular author and icon of the emerging church movement, nicknamed him Mark the Cussing Pastor. In recent years, however, Driscoll has somewhat modified his language. Another feature of Driscoll's ministry is his casual dress. When preaching in Mars Hill Church, he often wears jeans and a large range of provocative t-shirts. Examples include a t-shirt with the slogan, "Body piercing saved my life," an image of drag queen Jesus with the caption, "Jesus watches you download porn." Other t-shirts include images of Mickey Mouse, skull and crossbones, Jesus as a DJ, and slogans including "Mary is my home girl," "Jesus is my home boy." Secondly, Driscoll often mocks scripture and makes fun of biblical characters. He calls Gideon, the Lord's warrior, a complete coward. He calls John the Baptist a freak. In a sermon on humor in the Bible, he says the book of Genesis is where all things begin, including good comedy. And I quote, "I mean, the whole book is a hillbilly saga par excellence. It's like all of Genesis takes place in a trailer park. It's filled with redneck comedy. That's how I see it." When talking about the flood, he says, "It's kind of funny that after God kills everyone, the one righteous guy passes out naked in his tent." Driscoll's book, Vintage Jesus, published in 2008, while containing some doctrinal truth, contains much which is crude and offensive. It is widely available in Christian bookshops in the USA and UK and other countries around the world. Many church bookstores are promoting this book, and thousands of young people will have read it. And I'd just like to quote from pages of this book as they provide an alarming insight into the true nature of Driscoll's ministry. So I quote, "In the first chapter of Mark, Jesus starts off by yelling at complete strangers to repent of their sin. In the second chapter, Jesus picks a fight with some well-mannered religious types. In the third chapter, Jesus gets angry and also grieves and apparently needs Praxil. Then he ignores his own mum. In chapter 5, Jesus kills 2,000 pigs, sending the animal rights activist blogosphere into a panic and creating a bacon famine. In chapter 6, Jesus offends some people and apparently needs sensitivity training. In chapter 7, a few religious types have some questions for Jesus, and he cruelly calls them hypocrites and goes on a lengthy tirade about them." And so it goes on, with vacuous comments about each chapter in Mark's gospel. Driscoll draws his conclusion. In summary, the Jesus of Mark's gospel is not fitting for old ladies in hats and men in suits like those we see at church. Throughout his ministry, Driscoll reveals an intense dislike for what he calls religious people, which means traditional born-again churchgoers, and takes every opportunity to condemn those who in his eyes are fundamentalists, for they are, and I quote, prone to legalism, moralism, and a general lack of love, grace, or patience. In Vintage Jesus, he describes our Lord as an intolerant, aggressive, depressive who needs sensitivity training. He also says, and I quote, Jesus was actually a pretty fun guy because he got invited to a lot of parties. The picture he paints of our Lord Jesus Christ is irreverent and blasphemous. Driscoll's approach to Scripture is flippant and mocking. Yet Vintage Jesus has been widely praised by many prominent evangelical Christian leaders. Professor of Christian Theology at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, Bruce Ware, endorses the book. He says, Vintage Jesus offers a fresh, engaging, and insightful discussion of some of the oldest and most crucial truths about Jesus Christ that constitute the very core of the gospel itself. As I read, my heart leapt for joy for the wonder and brilliance of the truths being developed. Professor Wayne Grudem, research professor of theology and biblical studies at Phoenix, is equally glowing in his praise. Mark Driscoll and Jerry Brashears combine profound understanding of modern culture with weighty Christian doctrine that is faithful to the Bible. It's written in such an interesting style that it's hard to put down. I strongly recommend it. And this book has also been endorsed by John Piper and the Desiring God organization, which has also promoted Vintage Jesus. Now we shall look at some of the sexual licentiousness that emerges from the ministry of Mark Driscoll. He has sought to promote lasciviousness in the church. His writing is full of sexual innuendos and sexually provocative language. Driscoll built his ministry in large part by preaching and teaching about sex and by using crude language. In his book, Confessions of a Reformation Rev, published in 2006, he explains his technique for achieving church growth. He assumed young people were all interested in sex, and so he preached through the Song of Songs, which he interpreted as a sex manual. Although he is careful to say that sex is for marriage, his handling of sexual matters is sensuous and impure. In his book, Radical Reformation, as part of a cultural immersion project, he suggests that men should read Cosmo Girl magazine and listen to salacious sex talk radio programs. The Mars Hill Church website has even provided hyperlinks to two pornographic websites. Dr. Judith Reisman, an expert on the discredited research of Alfred Kinsey, having viewed Driscoll's recommended websites, commented, "This is at best tragic. I don't know if it is worse to think that these are phony church sites put out by pornographers or that they are real church sites put out by pornified churches." Driscoll's latest book, Real Marriage, published in 2012, again deals with sex in the most provocative, lewd, and indecent way. Driscoll's underlying philosophy also assumes that Christians should engage with the culture of the day. Worldly punk rock music forms a major part of Driscoll's life and ministry. He has called hip-hop artist Jay-Z a genius and referred to Christian rap artist Lecrae as a missionary of the 21st century. Driscoll's love of hard rock music has also had a large impact on Mars Hill Church. He writes in Radical Reformation, "I was torn between buying the secular music that I enjoyed and the Christian music that I did not. After much prayer, I decided that God loved me and allowed my Christian music to be stolen so that I could buy back the old albums that I enjoyed. And so I did. And as pastor of a church filled with secular bands that hosts secular concerts, I have not had a regret since. Piper described the music in Driscoll's church the loudest he had ever heard. Driscoll's church also supports tattoo artists in their work. The issue of tattoos is discussed on the Mars Hill downtown campus under the headline, Jesus Loves Tattoos. Driscoll has no objection to Christian people being tattooed. In a sermon, Driscoll boldly asserted, and I quote, "You are free in Christ to be weird." Let me just say, our position is this. Tattoos are not a sin, right? Jesus Christ is going to have a tattoo. Revelation says this about his second coming. It says that down his right leg will be written King of Kings and Lord of Lords, which will be really freakish for all of the fundamentalists to see Jesus all tattooed up. I can't wait for that day. Driscoll also claims that he has the gift of discernment that allows him to see the sins of people in his congregation. Driscoll even claims that he saw a person being sexually abused as a child. Driscoll explains this as, and I quote, "It's the supernatural. It's the whole other realm. It's like the Matrix. You can take the blue pill or you can take the red pill. You go into this whole other world, and that's the way it works. I see things too. I've seen women raped. I've seen children molested. I've seen people abused. I've seen people beaten. I've seen horrible things done." Well, when we look at Driscoll's ministry, there is no doubt that it promotes sinful behavior in the church. He has turned the grace of God into licentiousness, and his teaching perverts holy living by encouraging worldliness in the church. He encourages Christians to walk according to the ways of the flesh, to set their minds on the things of the flesh. So it is at this point that we have to ask the question, is Mark Driscoll a false teacher? Is he a false prophet? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 7 teaches us how to identify false teachers and false prophets. He says, "Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them." So we have to ask ourselves, what is the fruit of Mark Driscoll's ministry? A corrupt tree will bring forth corrupt fruit. And likewise, a false teacher, a false prophet, will produce sinful conduct, shameful conduct in the church. Mark Driscoll must and will be judged by the fruits of his ministry. Well, there was much more we could have said about Mark Driscoll, but time is moving on, so we move on to Dr. Albert Moeller, who is president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary and is widely recognized as a leader among American evangelicals and prominent among New Calvinists. Time magazine referred to him as the reigning intellectual of the evangelical movement in the U.S. Moeller made a name for himself when appointed to head Southern Baptist Seminary in 1993 by requiring faculty members to affirm without reservation the school's confession of faith, derived from the Reformed doctrines of the Westminster Confession. But of significance is the fact that Billy Graham spoke at Moeller's inauguration in October 1993. Southern Seminary, having cleaned out the liberals, invited in the new evangelicals. No surprise that Moeller's first major initiative was the establishment of the Billy Graham School of Evangelism, Mission and Church Growth, heartily endorsed by Graham. Today, the Southern Baptist Seminary, which has more than 4,300 students, turns out a steady flow of young pastors. But all is not quite what it appears to be. there are a number of concerns. First, Almola has shown himself to be deeply ecumenical and sympathetic to new evangelical thinking. In 2001, Almola chaired the executive committee of the Greater Louisville Billy Graham Crusade, despite the fact that the ecumenical compromise of Billy Graham had been well documented. It was widely known among Reformed Christians that Graham was a leader of the new evangelical compromise and profoundly sympathetic to the Church of Rome. According to theologian Dr. Kevin Bowder, writing in Baptist Bulletin, Almola has been willing to cooperate with Billy Graham and honor him on his campus. We are not willing to honor Billy Graham. We think this is a man who deserves reproof for what he has done to the gospel. But Mola responded that Dr. Graham spoke at his inauguration and played a very important role in the conservative resurgence at Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, for which Mola was deeply grateful. Dr. Mola was one of the first to sign the Ecumenical Manhattan Declaration, together with leaders from the Roman Catholic Church and the Orthodox churches. Mola again revealed his ecumenical spirit by serving as a council member of the Compromised Gospel Coalition. In June 2011, he appeared on a coalition panel discussion on training pastors, seated next to Pastor Mark Driscoll. In December 2011, when asked to comment on Mark Driscoll's controversial ministry, Almola responded, and I quote, "I'm thankful that Mark Driscoll believes in, teaches, and preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ. I appreciate and admire his boldness and his tenacity. The gospel has implications. Pastor Driscoll and I would not agree on all those implications. I have great concerns about what I would consider to be excessive contextualization. I want to say that there are certain things that Pastor Driscoll speaks about that I would never speak to anybody about." These are diplomatic words, but the point is that here, Mola was given the opportunity to warn of the danger of Driscoll's worldly ministry, as John MacArthur has done, but he chose not to do so. The second concern is that Dr. Mola's radio program has given prominent airtime to two well-known rap artists, namely Marcus Gray, also known as Flame, and Lecrae. These programs, hosted by Dr. Russell Moore, Dean of the School of Theology at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, openly promoted hip-hop culture and Christian rap music. Dr. Russell Moore spoke about how the church can dialogue with hip-hop culture. He said, and I quote, "There is something in hip-hop that we can learn from in all kinds of ways, in our evangelism, in our discipleship, in our preaching, especially in our preaching." He asserted that the lyrics of rap music are really very deeply doctrinal and theological. He also claimed that the church has much to learn from hip-hop culture about proper biblical contextualization, and he even invited Lecrae to recommend a list of Christian rap artists. The effect of these programs coming from the Albert Mola program with the blessing of Southern Baptist Seminary is to endorse Christian rap and hip-hop culture among theological students and young Christians. Now, having described in length the doctrines and practice of New Calvinism, we are in a position to maybe draw up five prominent features of the movement itself. Firstly, its doctrinal shallowness. New Calvinism, despite its claims of being a resurgence of the Reformed doctrines of Calvin, is doctrinally shallow. Its message of salvation, which may at times be technically correct, is delivered in a way that lacks conviction, that seldom mentions the awful offense of sin and the need for genuine repentance unto salvation that leads to new life in Christ. New Calvinism's teaching on sanctification is deficient. it downplays the need for holy living while emphasizing instead the freedom, pleasures, and benefits of the Christian life. Secondly, it loves the things of the world. It does not separate from its attitudes, desires, and its values. New Calvinism is given over to the desires and thinking of the flesh. It is deeply committed to contemporary worship and the holy hip-hop scene. In matters of dress, language, and entertainment, New Calvinism accepts and follows and promotes the way of the world. Thirdly, it is profoundly ecumenical. New Calvinism embraces all shades of doctrine. Assent to the Apostles' Creed is all that is required for one to be accepted as a Christian. This means that New Calvinism is sympathetic to Roman Catholicism. Its inclusive attitude readily accepts charismatic and emerging church errors. The pursuit of false ecclesiastical unity is the cardinal error of New Calvinism that leads to all manner of compromise. New Calvinists refuse to separate from unsound doctrine and even the most extreme forms of false teaching. And many form spiritual alliances that are about pragmatic advantage rather than about proclaiming the true gospel. Fourthly, New Calvinism adds the social gospel to the gospel of salvation. It believes that a central aspect of the gospel is an attitude of social activism that aims to redeem culture and save the world. It promotes social programs to care for the poor and the human rights agenda to improve social justice. Fifthly, it has a low view of Scripture. New Calvinism's approach to Scripture is, as we have seen, characterized by irreverence and flippancy. Some in the New Calvinist camp even use the Bible as a source of good comedy. Instead of using the Bible and promoting its word, the lyrics of rap artists are regarded as being profoundly doctrinal, able to teach the church how the word of God should be preached. Scripture is contextualized to make the gospel sensitive and acceptable to culture, to the latest cultural trends in society. Jesus is presented as the answer to the questions the culture is asking. New Calvinism is a movement that is characterized by flippancy to holy things. It has no fear of God, and it puts no difference between the holy and the profane. Puritan Thomas Watson gave this advice: "Take heed whom you listen to. It is our dear Savior's counsel. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravening wolves. Let me tell you, the devil has his ministers as well as Christ. There are some who, by the subtlety of their wit, have learned the art of mixing error with truth and to give poison in a golden cup." So when we consider all that we have learnt about the New Calvinist movement, is it not apparent to us that the leaders of this movement can be described as those who, by the subtlety of their wit, have learned the art of mixing error with truth? Is it not apparent to us that the New Calvinist movement can be described in itself as poison in a golden cup? Well, that concludes the lectures of Dr. Ted Williams. And I'm sure I speak on behalf of everybody in thanking Ted Williams for the tremendous energy and research and zeal for the Church of Jesus Christ that he has displayed in these papers. And when speaking to him about these papers, it is very clear that he is deeply concerned about this movement and about maintaining the purity of the Church of the Living God. And so should we all be. So may God bless us and keep us and enable us to stand for the truth and to never be afraid to separate ourselves from this world and hold the gospel aloft and never be ashamed of it. Thank you.